Turn to the book of Philemon, if you would. Joe, I'm going to borrow you today, so get ready. Get your Bible ready. In other words, I'm going to make you do some reading today. Hope it's a real Bible, not like one of those iPhone Bibles. I know Gary's right when he says it's so good to hear flipping the pages still. So we're going to start in verse 1, and we're not going to cover too much today. We're just going to make today a fun day, an encouraging day, after I rebuke you if you weren't here for the first service. And someone might say, well, why are you so mean to those young guys who don't show up at the first service? Well, they don't know, but I love them, that's why. Gary's message today, I love how God is using him to elevate the Word of God back to where it's supposed to be. And, you know, there's a part where discouragement comes. There's different levels of word people that I've run into. The way I can describe it is there's the word people that remove themselves from the Word. And so they can quote all the Scripture and shoot out all the Scripture. They have it memorized and in them, but it's almost like it's a denial. I'm throwing out the Scripture to take care of my problem, but it's not from a core belief that says I refuse to accept my problem as being truth. Yes. See, say that with me. I refuse to accept my problem as being truth. See, now I've seen a certain level of word people that know the word. They know the truth of the word, that God's word is truth. But they use the word as a form of denial. I'll say the words out. I'll confess it. But now I'm done. My job's done. See, from the core of us, there should be a belief that says, God's word is truth. See, I don't have to accept the situation I'm in as being the end of me. See, this is something I have learned in a very practical sense in the last couple of years. If you watch me stand up and preach, is I refuse to accept what some may call facts as being my truth. Well, Brother Allen, what right do you have to say that? Are you holy enough? I don't know if I'll ever be holy enough. Are you smart enough? No, you can just go back through some of my sermons and find out I'm not that smart. Are you anointed enough? What allows you to stand and say, I don't accept my current circumstances as being the end of me? What allows me to do that? Well, the word, yes, but what we learned this morning is there's more to it. Like what? Like, it's in me. I've known for years that I can believe the word to be true, even though it's not operating in perfection in my life. How many know the word says you can walk in perfect holiness? How many know the word says you can walk in perfect love? And how many know the word says you can walk in the power of God, raise the dead, cast out demons, see the sick healed? And then if I were to say, now how many are operating in all those things perfectly? Well, what's wrong? What kind of church am I in? You know, so you're allowed to be in the process of going somewhere and still believing that you're going to get there. See, and claiming that's who I am, because if I were to remove your flesh, this body from you, it would be exactly who you are. Perfect, holy, love, righteousness. If I were to remove your flesh, when you get to heaven, when Jesus says, this is going to happen, you're not going to go, I don't believe you. You're not going to do that. Why? Because there's nothing in your inner man that rejects the truth of Jesus. But this outward body is ugly, dumb, stupid, whatever you want to call it. Except for the ladies. You can remove the ugly part on that one. And so this morning, and I'm not going to speak for Gary too much, but what I see God's using him in this season is elevating the word back to the place, because the devil has worn down the church and many people to not in word, but in their core, to accept a level of Christianity that is not what the Word says we can have. And to restart the belief system in us that says, I refuse to accept, this is where I stay. And it's important for all of us to get that core inside of us. I refuse to accept, this is where I stay. Because the American church and religion has brought the goalpost down and said, oh, you made it. You made it. They have, I call it a club. For years, I got frustrated with the Word of Faith movement, in a sense, not the message, but the movement, because they held a bar, a line that says, if you get up this far, if you reach this height, you are walking in faith. And that was a height of standards of holiness, a standards of financial prosperity, a standard of activity that you could do. And if you reach that level, you can walk in the church proud that you are a man of faith or a woman of faith. And some of the results were people would buy a nice car on debt so they can drive into the church and look decent. They'd buy suits and dresses and hats for church on debt, and they lived in a broken down house because they were so pressured to feel that they had made that line. Now, that line, my problem with that line has been that most people can reach that line in the natural. They can reach that line in the natural by being raised in a good home, in a good culture, working hard, having good morals. You can reach that line without God having anything to do with it. And so there's many people who were walking around thinking they were in faith when really it was just in the natural. The worst thing you can do is teach your kids natural answers, because then when they get older, they'll learn to receive the answers from the world instead of receiving from God. I want my kids to have an adventure with God like I've had. It hasn't been pretty, but it's been fun, you know. And it's definitely been adventurous. How many have had a little adventure in their life? So I've watched a lot of people reach that line in the natural. Then I've watched the other crowd. This is our type of crowd that are too dysfunctional in the natural to reach that line on their own. They tried, they struggled, they tried extra jobs, they tried every way possible to reach the financial line to be successful. They tried every way possible to reach the holiness line, but they just couldn't do it. They just struggled and struggled and struggled. And in the natural, there's too much dysfunction. I always say, I thank God for my dysfunctional upbringing, because it made me realize the only way I was going to make it in life at all was through God. Amen. And I didn't have my own ability to lean on, because if I leaned on my own ability, it'd be a horrible, sad sight. And so the responsibility lies upon you, the core of you, to say, I will not accept where I'm at. Because even though the Word is true, we are believing that we are going to that place in the Word. Amen? So when you hit a struggle, when you hit the roadblock or the ceiling of your own ability, your own core of yourself, that's when you started praying in tongues. Because you said, I've tried everything. When Pastor Dave came and preached and said, if you pray in tongues a lot, God will change you. And I said, well, I've tried everything. I've tried discipline. I've tried prayer lines. I've tried rebuking. I've tried authority. I've tried everything in my life to change. And I could change for a season, but I always went back to who I was. How many know that experience? You always go back. And some of you got talked out of a lot of money. If you want to be prosperous, then the anointing is on me right now. God, I wish I could be that kind of preacher. The anointing is on me right now for one guy even said 1,000-fold. Right now. And then he'll give you a story and testimonies. And some of you lost lots of money trying to be the prosperous guy. I got one friend, a dear friend, a pastor who I respect, still respect, lost $7 million of other people's money because he wanted sincerely to walk in a prosperity to bless others, and almost faced a lifetime in prison. And another lady went and she went to an auction where they were selling property, and she said, well, God wants us blessed. So she kept putting her hand up, won the auction, and then she had 30 days to pay the $150,000, which she only had $50. And she believed for that month because God wants her blessed, and she was going to use it for a good cause. And so afterwards, before she went to prison, she had to pay a penalty. And, you know, I don't know how all that worked, but she got out of it, but she still had to pay a penalty. But there's a difference between walking in it and going there. And most of us are on the path of going there, amen? And I'm saying all this because Gary preached a message this morning and has been preaching and elevating the word to keep the hope in us, I believe, and remind us, don't give up. Don't you dare give up on believing the word of God is truth and everything else is a lie. On the days in my own physical body when I'm discouraged or I wake up and I every once in a while I see myself walk in a window when I walk into a place and I receive the reflection. Like most days, I don't even realize that I'm struggling with a physical attack. But when I see myself walk in a window, I'm like, oh man, I look like that guy. So I have to remind myself from the word in hope that says, I'm not stuck like this. This is just a season I'm walking through. But the word says, not based on my smarts, my holiness, my goodness, based on his word and the price that Jesus paid, I don't have to stay here. So when the devil brings discouragement to you, and how many start walking towards God, we're skipping along, this is going to be great, we're going to change the world. Yee-haw, we're going to change the world. And then the devil showed up and said, well, if you're going to change the world, you have to go through me. And all the other people watching you go through battles, and they're not going through battles. And so they start to question you and judge you and start giving you answers, you know. Hey, I got the answer for you. Why don't you just do this? They have a natural answer, but it's not a natural problem. It's a spiritual problem. Like, why is the devil picking on me? I'm just being nice to people. I'm telling them about Jesus, about love, about peace. I'm telling them good things. I'm trying to help people. And why is he picking on me? That's his job, to stop you. That's his only job. That's all he cares about, is stopping you from being the authority in this world for God. Because without you, God can't do what he wants to do. Anyways. So when discouragement comes, it comes to each of you. And I bet if the Holy Ghost were to speak to me about you, we'd have books of good stories of fights that you haven't given up on. And there says in Revelations that there's books that'll be opened up when we are judged by God. There's two judgments. There's the one where he separates the lambs from the goats, the ones who are told that they're not going to make it to heaven. There's a book of life, it's called, where your name is in it, you're in heaven. How many here are born again? That's the good book. That's the one book you want to make sure your name is in. But there's other books. It talks about other books, and I believe there's nerdy angels with little pens and pads of papers that follow you around and write down everything. I know it's embarrassing, but we'll believe that the bad things will be, you know, right before I die, I'm going to make sure I plead the blood and do all the things, so when I get to heaven, all the bad stuff will be, that's not in there. No, you can't read that. I've repented of that, you know. But there's going to be proof of when God spoke to you, and proof of the things, reports of your victories, I believe. Because I've watched people come in. I've watched one little lady came in and was all excited, started to serve God, and we got her praying in tongues. And man, she was doing great. Then all hell broke loose against her. Car broke down. Family went crazy against her. I mean, just the devil tried to beat the tar out of this poor girl. And I came to the realization after that, and many more examples of people who dare to go down this path of following God more than themselves, living more life, making life about living for God instead of living for themselves. See, that's the big difference between two types of churches. One type of church is about living your life and serving God as you live your life. And that's how we define religion. The other one is about abandoning your life into the hands of God and living your life for Him, wherever that may take you. And trusting Him. You have to trust Him for your future. Why do I have to trust God for my future? Because you quit trying to make your future happen. You quit living your life for planning what's best out of natural knowledge and start to try to listen and obey and follow God. And you may seem crazy to the people around you, but my conclusion is, even if we don't get to the end of what we desire in our calling, if you asked me when I was 20 where I would be when I'm almost 50, I would be on TV all around the world. I had dreams that were naturally cultivated and self-serving in the name of ministry. And God has forced me to kill off those dreams and to come to the place of God. I want what you have for me. And if all you have for me is what I have, that's all I want to do. See? So discouragement comes to get you to give up on believing that you're valuable to God. That you are valuable to God. Sound man, I don't think the mic's working there. Let's crank it up really loud. You are valuable to God. Amen. Do you understand that? You look in the mirror sometimes and you think, what good am I? What do I have to offer? And God's trying to tell you at the same time, tell your natural brain to shut up and quiet down and listen, because I'm telling you, God is telling you, you're valuable. You're important. But I'm not as important as so-and-so. Now, what if you had two kids, twins, and one came to you and he could play basketball and the other one couldn't? One was coordinated, the other one could, but the other one played music. What would you tell the one kid who said, I'm better than you because I play basketball and better than you do? What would you tell him? What would you tell your children? You're both good at different things. Be great at what you're supposed to do. Quit trying to be great at what you're not. But you're not less valuable than the other person. You're as equally valuable in our family. See, God's word today is simple. Don't let discouragement stop you from believing that you're important to Him. You have a place in the body of Christ. You do. You're valuable. You're important. Your place is just as important. I know we like to amplify testimonies, you know, but every testimony is important. How many received a good hug today and are glad you got a hug today? Now, we see all the hands up. Now, let me ask you this question. How many, maybe you're single, how many don't get a hug at home on a regular basis? Hold your hand up. Okay, now, I'm not going to embarrass you, you know, because sometimes, you know, we have single things, but do you know that you gave a hug to someone today that probably didn't get a hug all week? Yeah. Not that they didn't want one, but there's no one there. You know, the walk around the house. I get a hug and a kiss from my kids all the time, not from Harrison, but from Ava. And let me tell you something. There's something nurturing and powerful about just a hug. And do you know that just that hug means more than any prophecy you could have given them? Thus said the Lord, you're going to change the world. You know, yeah, but a hug made me feel safe, made me feel welcome. And that was you today. You were ministered to someone today. So we're going to start in verse 1 here, Philemon. And Paul, a prisoner of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul is writing first, prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, whenever you see Paul write that, I want you to think of a couple of things. Number one, he has imprisoned himself as a bond slave to the will of Christ for his life. Not his will, but the will of God for his life. my life is not my own, God. Where I go, what I do, it's not about anything in this life. It's about the next life. Amen. See, I've come to the conclusion that rewards will be handed out not for how successful we are, but if we're on the right path. There's a lot of people going to get to heaven thinking they're getting a big mound of rewards, and they can watch them burn up in fire. And I don't know if we'll know what the rewards will be. I've been puzzled with that my whole life. First, when I was young, it's a mansion. Then it became a position. I'm going to rule over people. And in the millennium, just from different messages I've heard, and as I mature more in God and in whatever, I begin to think maybe the rewards are much more valuable than position, than bigger mansions. And I got a nicer cloak in heaven than you do, because that gets old after a while. Maybe it has to do with getting a crown that we return and cast it at the feet of Jesus and say, I get to give you something else. Because the crown, I didn't earn this crown. I just followed you. So I look at people who've gone through wars and fought because they're trying to serve God and follow God. Those are the ones that I think get the reward. Doesn't matter to me, I think, how far you get down that road. Just the fact you dare to go down that road gets you in a book of rewards. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. So the first thing we all want us to realize when we see prisoner is, number one, that he has imprisoned his will to the will of Christ. The second thing you want to see is any trouble he got into, if I'm in prison, it's not because I robbed someone, stole from someone, lied to someone, cheated someone. It's because I follow Christ. So I believe that's the second reason that he uses the word prisoner. That if I'm in trouble, it's not because of me. It's because I follow God and I stirred up some trouble with the enemy. To our Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved, excuse me as I slaughtered these names, Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Now pause here for a moment. What I've always taken from this is this young man who was a slave to Philemon ran away, broke the law, ran into Paul in prison while he's in his chains and got saved. Now listen, can you imagine the Apostle Paul talking, witnessing in prison? I love the Apostle Paul. In prison, worshiping God, not trying to get out of prison, but just worshiping God, because that's what you do whether you're in prison or out of prison, you worship God. He's in prison and he talks to this young man and says, hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus. So he begins to minister to him and finds out that he is an escaped slave, ran away from Philemon, And he says, oh, I know him. I know him. What are the chances? What are the chances of this young man running into the Apostle Paul and getting born again, led to the Lord by him? What are the chances? I've always taken out of this is this young man, I don't want to say his name because I'll slaughter it again. How many equations were necessary by God to make it possible for this young man to end up in the presence of the Apostle Paul, not only to be born again, but to be brought back into a home and placed in a safe place to grow and mature? How many millions and millions of equations did it take for God to calculate and to operate for this perfect connection to happen? We call these divine connections, divine meetings, where you run into people who are you're perfect for. See, there's someone that Helena can talk to that I can't talk to, whether it be because I'm a man and she's a woman, or because I'm white and she's black. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what reasoning the other person has. God will work in their reasoning to get them the right person who can minister to them right where they're at. There's always someone for you to minister to, by the way. You are valuable. Well, all I did was share a little love. I just gave him a hug. You are valuable. Do you know that that one little step means as much as the next step? I remember preaching in Canada one time, and I was a young preacher. I was probably 20, and I had a service, and I preached about hell. And I remember preaching such a fiery message on hell. I mean, we would have had an altar full here today if I preached it. I said, you know what makes hell the worst thing? I said, it's not that it's hot and the fires are going to burn forever. It's not the screaming. The screaming comes from the fire burning constantly. It's not even from the worms that are coming from inside your body eating their way out. I described this hell to these young people, and I said, do you want to know what's the worst thing about hell? The worst thing about hell is that you're going to be standing before God, and he'll prove to you that you rejected him, and you will know there's no way out. A man can go through hard times if he has hope that there's a way out. But when you're in hell, you'll have proof that there's no way out. You're there forever because you rejected God 1,000 times. So I said, now, who here wants to get born again? And one guy, he was a hard case. We tried for years to get him saved. He ran up to got born again, and it was glorious. I was so proud. What a great preacher I am, you know. And I remember going to my friends. I played hockey every weekend with another church group. I'd go and play hockey with them, and I remember bragging to them. I said, oh, you know that guy, that hard case, the guy that drinks all the time and does all this stuff? He got saved in my service. I preached him into heaven. And the guy was telling, said, him? Praise God, I've been taking him for coffee every week for like 2 years and just shooting the breeze with him, trying to share the love of God with that guy. And then I had another guy come up to tell me, say, yeah, we've been reaching out to him for a long time. My pride took a hit. And I realized that in this guy's role of salvation, I played a part, not the major role. And that the way as the guy who got to harvest, the only reason I got to harvest him was because other people played a role. And the verse I'll read here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's talking to carnal Christians, but in verse 6 he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And see, so in every person there's a planting and a watering, but who's responsible for the harvest? God is. So you may be a professional planter, that you're great at planting seed in hard cases. where this boss, this man, this woman, because there's some people who out of necessity, their natural soul gets hard to survive. You may be the only Christian they can't chase away. And you're not intimidated by that. And you plant a seed. And that's all you get to do. You never get to see if they're saved. Do you know how many people are probably going to be in heaven because of something you did in your past? It could be lots of people planting a seed. Some water. Some are, they're waterers. You're good with people who already have the seed in them of faith, a seed of hope of your waterers. Some of you are praying for unsaved loved ones. How many are praying for unsaved loved ones? Do you know that God says he'll send someone to go be a planter and a waterer? And whether it's a friend that, as Pastor Dave says, moves next door, likes to do things that they do, and they're planting a seed and breaking down all the things that they're hindering. So even if you raise kids in church and they run from God, don't you dare give up. You don't give up and don't be in fear. You are valuable to God. Don't allow your natural brain to compare yourself to others and feel less important to the body than the next person. And when you're going through hard times, whether it be physically, emotionally, whether it be financially, whether it be your family, whether it be struggling to overcome sin, no matter what, don't look at yourself and live there. Because you're not going to stay there. You don't have to stay there. Discouragement comes to make you not let go of the word, but to let go of the fight inside of you that says, I will not give up until I have what the Word says I can have. That's the people of faith that I'm talking about. I know many people who know the Word and have an answer from the Scripture for everything. But it seems to go... how do I say this? I'm trying to be careful here because I can get everyone mad at me one time if I'm not careful. It seems to go shallow. There's a shallowness, like, I said the word, I'm done. I did my job. But see, there has to be a belief inside of you that says, I'm saying this word for a reason. Because it is where I'm going. And I won't accept anything less than what his word says. There has to be a fight inside of you. Another way of saying it is, whose responsibility is it? Joe, stand up. Let me pick on you. Joe, don't answer because I don't want you to say the wrong answer. But I've done that. Preacher says something, I shout out the answer, it's the wrong answer. Like, whose responsibility is it to be a man of God? Whose responsibility is it to see your family go into the will of God? Whose responsibility is it, Joe, don't answer, to finish your course? Now, we have what we call tools, right? Someone shout out some of the tools. Praying tongues, fasting, confessing the word, meditating the word, worship. You know, there's obedience. There's lots of tools, okay? But what we don't want to do is take the responsibility of fulfilling your call and fulfilling your role as being a young man of God and place it on the tools. Say, well, I put in 4 hours of prayer today, God, I'm good. See, the reason I want to change is I don't like where I'm at. Amen. I don't like where I'm at physically. I don't like where I'm at spiritually. I prayed for people that didn't raise from the dead like I wish they would. I did this. I did that. I'm believing for $20 million. Right now, I'm believing for $20 million. That's what I'm believing in. I got lots of plans for $20 million, by the way. Well, where is it? Yeah. Where is it? $20 million? Yeah. See, I can believe for things. One time, God told me years ago, I would confess that I would write checks for millions of dollars. It was a smart confession because if I'm writing a check for $1 million, that means God has to give me $1 million. I'm not talking about bad checks, writing checks. And I was driving down the road one night, driving through Texas, I think, traveling, and all of a sudden, the Lord reminded me of that. And right then, a truck drove by me. You know, it was the Books of Millions. Said, and on the side of this big truck, it said millions. And then right behind it was another truck. Millions. Millions and millions. Amen. See, you can believe for the miraculous, because I have an entrepreneur who came to me and said, hey, I've got, you know, a lot of money. I said, that's great, but what if God wants you to do billions? You got to get your mind to believe for things that's impossible for you. Otherwise, we're no better than anyone else. It just does it in the natural. Men can do great things together. We build cities and buildings and incredible things, dams, amazing things. We went to the moon on the power of man's ability. But what we're after is something that's impossible for man, and where God gets all the glory. So if I looked at Joe and said, Joe, you're not perfect yet. You're not rich enough yet. You're not strong enough yet. I'm not rebuking him. I'm just... But we say that, we look in the mirror, and don't we say that about ourselves? I have these prophecies, these promises. I'm not there yet. Well, let's not lower the bar so we feel good about ourselves. Keep your bar high. Keep your prophecies in front of you. Keep the word of God as your promise and say, I accept the word as truth. Until then, I'm fighting for it to get there. Not in a place of feeling horrible that you're not there yet, but in a place of courage that says, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know how many of you, but I have experienced, especially in the last few years, the end of my emotional power, natural emotional strength to keep going. And I've had to lean on God and lean on others at certain times. Well, that's exactly where God wants us in every area of our life, leaning on him. He's jealous. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be your answer to your prayers. He wants to be these things for you, where you and I believe in him, because he's everything to us. So the difference is, if I sit down with Joe and said, Joe, who's responsible? The answer I want to hear is, well, I'm responsible. Is it God's fault you are where you are? No. Is it God's fault you're fighting what you're fighting? No. Is it God's fault whose family you're raised in? No. Is it God's fault? No. No, it's not God's fault. God is good. Always good. Devil bad. Devil's always bad. God is good. So it's not his fault. But who's responsible? See, if he tells me, well, I spent 5 hours praying in tongues. Good. But the responsibility isn't on the tools. Well, I'm done for the day. I did my job. God, it's like, God, I gave you my time today. Now I'm just going to be who I am. See, inside of us needs to be a fight. In each of us, when you hit a place in your life that it says unholiness, and you try to push it away, and it keeps coming back. When you hit a place of doubt in your life when it comes to finances, when you're accepting poor money for jobs because you think that's all you're worth, you try to push that away, but it comes back. See, we always come back to who we are. But the power of prayer, the power of standing on the word, is we can change who we are and grow into who God has called us to be. And it's not because you're a failure, you're fighting. But don't stop the fight. Discouragement comes to say, quit trying to change. There's a whole message sweeping the nation of ungodly grace that says, God just wants you to be who you are. He loves you the way you are. And it's removing the fight that says, I can do more in my life. I can change this world. Even if it's just one person, I can be the one who changes that person. I can be holy. I can walk in the things that God says I can walk. If you're fighting a hell thing, by God, I don't have to accept this. Every day the devil says, yes, you do. No, I don't. Shut up. And the word is my tool to bring change that I am holding on to on the inside of me. See, and so we don't want to put the responsibility of changing, of overcoming, onto the tools. The tools are tools to help me to overcome things I know I don't have to put up with. So you may not realize it, but you are as important as the preacher is. Your part in the body, I'm talking not about personal things, I'm talking about specific things, is as important as the apostle the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, you name it. Now, Gary's teaching on praying for the sick. Now, there's no way we conflict. I'm not going to conflict with Gary, just so you know that. No, there's no way, but we're teaching different angles from it. When I get into the protocols, the message of you, us as a body, praying for the sick, that's your personal ability. You're anointing of the believer. You have the right to pray for the sick and see the same power as the apostle does. But that's your personal walk. In your specific walk, you also have a place in the body that's specific. And just because you don't get to get up to preach, quit trying to get up to preach if that's not what you're called to do. Find where God has you today and trust that he'll place you in the body where he wants you. But I don't want that. See, I had that for years. I had other people's dreams, other people's standards in my mind of what I needed to be successful. At the age of 30, you're supposed to have this big of a ministry. At the age of 40, you're supposed to have this big of a house. At the age of 50, you're supposed to have this. At the age of 60, you're supposed to have this. You're supposed to be married by this age. You have all these standards, natural standards that don't line up with you following God. I had to remove those standards out of my heart and say, I'm not going to live my life trying to get other people to look up to me. God knows I'm special. That's all I need to know. He knows I'm his favorite. That's all I care about. All right, give me just one more, couple more minutes here. Mark 11. You know this verse off by heart, but just put up with me. Verse 23. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you've asked when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. Now we see a few things, instructions here. If you believe what you say and do not doubt in your heart, you'll have whatever you say. So if you speak it and believe it, you'll have it. Is that kind of a good basic understanding of how confession works? If I speak it and believe it, I'll have it. So the fruit of believing something is that you have it. Now, I've dealt with many people over the years who got it backwards. They try to prove to God they have faith because they want to prove to him, I got it. How do I? Well, we'd have Bible college students come in first year. They all come. They're all excited. They hear a good preaching message on faith. And we'd have ushers sitting on the front row ready to tackle them because every year some student, new guy, would get up to the altar and they'd pick up their glasses off of their face and hold them up in the air. Now, we learned from experience what they were going to do. They were going to take their glasses and throw them on the ground and smash them to prove to God they had faith for their eyesight. And our ushers were commanded, because these are Bible college students, so they're all broke, they don't have money to buy new glasses, tackle them and save those glasses. Because we've had Bible college students walk around for months, bumping in the walls. One drove out of the parking lot, crashed right into the building across the way, not able to read, trying to prove they have faith. Just like the lady when I was 20 years old, and the preacher said, you need to throw away your medicine if you believe to believe God for a miracle. Throw away your medicine. She threw away her medicine and died 3 days later. Because you can't go on other people's faith. You have to go from your own instruction that God has for you. And so we tackle them. Here's the reality. If you believe it in your heart and speak it, you'll have whatever you say. How many know that we've spoken the word, but the believing is where it's lacking? That's why we confess the word, not to try to nag God into doing something, but to change my believing and not let go of the hope. This is what the word says. I won't let go of the hope that I'm whole, that my family's whole, that my finances are whole, that I'm in my calling. I won't let go of that hope. See, that's the fight I'm talking about inside of you, that the devil's trying to discourage out of us by resisting us for revival. See, when I think revival, I think of when Jesus stood there And everyone got healed. Everyone who came in that service got healed. Everyone. That's when I think of revival. See, there's a difference of having a church where they come here because they know that them coming here gives us authority to preach whatever we want to preach. You're sitting here today. I get to tell you whatever I want to tell you. Okay, because you're here to hear a preacher. But if I came to your house and began to teach like this, you might get insulted. Like, who are you to tell me what to do? Say, who are you to come to my life and tell me what to do? But if you come here, if we had a seminar on how to lose weight, let me make it personal so everyone can understand. How to lose weight, and we advertised it, and all of you showed up to the seminar on how to lose weight. None of you would be offended if I went through instructions on how to lose weight. But if I stopped you on the side of the road or came to your house, hey, how are you? I'm here to teach you how to lose weight. You'd be like, do you think I'm fat? Who are you calling fat? You know, see, you'd be offended. So there has to be an invitation of authority for us to speak in people's lives. In the discouragement that the devil's bringing towards you and me, he's trying to get us to give up on the goal of revival and lower it and give up on your calling. Give up the hope of what God has for you. God has great things for you, specifically. See, that's why we can cheer each other on when someone has a great testimony, because we're not competing with them. Well, I got a better testimony. I got a better testimony. You don't need a better testimony. You need your testimony. You've been through a specific fight that other people haven't been through. The angels have books of you sweating and fighting, not giving up. They got reports of that. Do you understand? You have a word that's going to help somebody that can only come from you. It can't come from me. It can't come from the pulpit. It has to come from you. Don't let go of the fight. Amen? Let's not let go of the fight. Let's not let go of the courage that says, I will not give up. Say that with me. I will not give up. I won't change course. I can make it through anything. I don't care what the devil throws at me. I'm a fighter. And I got God on my side. God says I'm allowed to fight. And I'm allowed to believe for things greater than myself. Because that's what his word says. It's not built on me. It's built on him. So I have a right to believe that Tulsa is in a revival. I have a right to believe that my body is whole. That my finances are blessed. My emotions are strong. That I am free from sin. And I walk in it. I will not let go of that hope. I'm going to speak it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to walk that way until it is oozing out of every pore of my being. And I won't be discouraged with where I am today, because I have a hope of where I'm going. And I'm going to get there. Amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to get there too. Don't you give up. Amen.